This is a teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples, and he told them, he was talking about righteous judgment, and he told them this. He said, judge not, or do not judge. That's what basically what he was commanding them and teaching them and wanted them to teach other people was judge not or do not judge. Now that covers, man, that's such a wide range of things. And we're going to get into this, won't be able to get into it this week probably, but there's such a wide range of things that judgment talks about. In fact, the word, there's several different words for judge. And we're going to go through all of those as well. But how many of you know that it is absolutely possible to misjudge? Anybody here ever misjudge something? Misjudge a situation, misjudge a person, right? A good while back, the banks in New Jersey had been robbed systematically. One after the other, these banks were robbed. And what made the robber stand out was he was so polite. He just gave the tellers a nice little note that said, please place your money in this bag. Thank you. And the newspapers called him the gentleman bandit. And the widespread publicity led to a very unlikely arrest. They actually ended up arresting a suspect who was a Catholic priest. His church was, you know, upset about this, but they stood beside him saying that they knew that he could not be this bandit. And so they signed petitions, they held protest marches, they came up with his bail money, but the police were absolutely certain that they had their man. And all of the eyewitnesses had positively identified him. And the news media actually dug into his past to find that in a previous church, he had left under a cloud of suspicion because there was some kind of financial irregularities in the parish. Now, they didn't know exactly what that was, but of course, the news media dug that out. And so for a priest, he was actually living pretty good. He had his own apartment. He had a nice car, fast car. His church was probably standing up for him to some degree, at least, because they didn't want to look stupid because this was the man that they were sitting under and said that they had, you know, stood with. And as people across the country watched the story unfold on the news, they were absolutely positive that this priest had pulled a fast one. Now, how many of you know that in our day and age, fairly regularly, a person is tried long before they actually go to trial? Because the news media tries them, and anybody watching the news media tries them. And of course, Facebook tries them, right? And so people are tried before the facts come out. And so people were watching this thing across the country, and they were positive that he had done it and that he was guilty. The evidence seemed to be there, and that he was probably just a sociopath, personality type of guy, and he could rob banks and preach the next Sunday and not think anything of it. But a funny thing happened. See, nobody was standing up for this guy outside of his congregation. They just all knew that he was guilty and was calling for his punishment. But the real gentleman bandit got caught red-handed while this one was arrested. And as it turns out, he was the spitting image of that priest. He just wasn't the priest, but he was the spitting image of that priest. And so the priest was released, and his church threw him a big party, and the news media and all of those that prematurely judged him all ended up looking very stupid. Now, today they don't care if they look stupid anymore. There's usually a political agenda or something like that behind it. But the truth of the matter is sometimes even when it seems like all the evidence is there, we can still be wrong. Remember years ago, how many of you have ever met or heard that you had a doppelganger out there? What is that? Somebody that looks just like you. Raise your hand if you ever had. Sure. And of course, your hope is that if they look just like you, they behave themselves, right? Man, years ago, now I've got a bunch of doppelgangers. They're all over the place. But there was one specific guy many years ago here in Lake Charles. And I'm telling you, one day I walked into a convenience store and I put a cold drink on the counter, and when he turned around, I'm telling you, it was like looking in a mirror. All over town for months and months, all over town, I'd have people holler at me, hey, Jerry, how you doing, Jerry? And this went on and on and on. And at first I would look at him like, I tried to explain, I'm not Jerry. I don't know who you're talking about. Well, you look just like him, you know. And then eventually it just happened so much that when people holler, "Hey, Jerry," I just say, "Hey, how you doing?" Right? There's some kind of French music guy that apparently looks like me. And I've had several people come up and ask me for my autograph, thinking I was him. I just started giving it. I just give him my autograph. But here's the thing. Here's the reason I'm bringing that up. Because this guy looked just like me. And I'm telling you, when I walked into that store and he turned around, both of us were stunned when we saw each other. Because it really was like looking in a mirror. I mean, I wore a beard at that time. His beard was just like mine. His hair was just like mine. The guy looked just like me. And we looked at each other there. And I said, "You must be Jerry." He looked at me, he said, "You must be Dwayne." Even had a lady in our church that I attended one day came up and she fussed at me. And she said, "Why would you ignore me like that? Why did you act like that the other day?" I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well, I was at such and such a store," and she said, "I saw you and tried to talk to you, wave at you, and you didn't even say anything or acknowledge that I was saying anything." And I said, "When was this and where was this?" And she told me, I said, "I'm sorry, that wasn't me. That had to be Jerry." Right? That wasn't me. But while I'm there, apparently Jerry was into some things that I was not. And so I come out and I'm sitting in my car and I was doing something in my car. And this little guy comes walking up and he's looking around. You know how they look around when they're doing something sneaky. And he looks in my window and he goes, "Hey, man, I got some of that good weed you like." I said, "You must be looking for that guy." And I pointed at him in the window. And man, he looked at him and he looked at me and he looked at him. And he didn't know what to do. He just ran away. So I began to pray for Jerry. I think Jerry's going to get me in trouble. So again, unfortunately, it's true, and it's often true, that we can make a bad judgment. And that's why we need to make sure that our judgment is always righteous judgment. And I want to bring some clarity to this idea about judgment. Because what will happen is, without knowing all the facts, we'll make judgments about people all the time. Yeah. You know, something happens and somebody gets arrested and so on. And again, people make judgments. They try the people before all the facts are out. That's why we have a system of law and courts and so on and so forth, and lawyers, to try to get all the facts. Now, we know that there's some corruption involved with all of that, but the purpose is to give a person every opportunity to present themselves as innocent instead of guilty. And unfortunately, in our day and age, people are usually pronounced guilty long before the facts are out. And so we can make the same mistakes about people. So it is a tragedy, and Jesus spoke up about it in Luke chapter 6, verse 37 through 42. Now, it talks about it in Luke chapter 6, but also you'll find this also in Matthew chapter 7. But this goes into depth a little bit more. It says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I've heard lots of preachers use that particular scripture talking about money, right? And they're taking up the offering. "Give, and it shall be given unto you," right? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, I do believe that that's sort of a universal principle that applies to really anything in life. But in the context right here, what he was really talking about is judgment and forgiveness. Now, how many of you want a whole bunch of judgment coming at you? None of us, right? So he says, but if you're judging, and we're assuming that he's talking about judging in an unrighteous way, then understand you're going to have a bunch of unrighteous judgment coming back toward you. But also, the good news is that if you are forgiving and you're giving lots of forgiveness out, that means you get to experience a lot of forgiveness in your own life. Now, how many of you know we need that? I don't care how good you think you are. We all need a lot of forgiveness, right? So verse 39, it goes on to say, "He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, Matthew chapter 7, we're not going to have the scripture up there, but in Matthew chapter 7, he also, in the context of this, starts talking about don't cast your pearls before the swine, so on and so forth. Now, I'm going to have a whole teaching on that later, but the point is this. He's saying not to judge, but then he's turning around and telling you to make a judgment. He's telling you to make a judgment whether or not that person is acting as a swine or a dog. Or he's making a judgment about whether or not you see that there's a speck in that person's eye. He's talking about an issue in their life, right? When he's talking about a speck in the eye. So we are, it's not that we are not supposed to see those things, but what he's saying is if you're going to say something to that brother, make sure you get the big old board out of your own eye first. Because you're not going to help somebody when you got the same issues and worse going on in your own life, right? So I'd say that this passage of scripture, more than just about any other, is familiar to unbelievers. This in Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about judgment and judge not, lest you be judged, right? And so it's used by all sorts of people who accuse Christians of being wrongly judgmental. And so what they do is anything that you say is wrong, now they say you're just being judgmental. And it's important that we understand what we're supposed to judge and what we're not, and how we're supposed to judge and how we're not, so on and so forth. Now, most people, when they read a scripture like Matthew chapter 7, this is what it looks like, right? Forget everything else that's underneath it, but this is what it looks like. All they see is judge not, but then right under that, he's telling you to make judgments. How many of you know every day of our lives, we have to make judgments? But those judgments should always be righteous judgments. In other words, it comes down to what is God saying about the situation, and have we even bothered to ask him? So people say things like this: how dare you say that my actions or my lifestyle or my choices are sinful? How dare you say that? That's so judgmental of you, right? But here's the thing. If we're going according to the scripture and saying what the scripture says, then we're not giving our own judgment. We're giving God's judgment. And God's judgment, by the way, what he wants us to do is pronounce that judgment with a spirit of love and a call to forgiveness and repentance, so that that person doesn't have to face the ultimate judgment. So didn't Jesus say not to judge, people say all the time? So how do we respond to that? Is this teaching of Jesus really meant to keep us from saying anything about right and wrong? Well, of course not. Should we join our culture in buying the new definition of tolerance, which means accepting all opinions and thoughts and actions as equally valid? You know, one thing I found about those that call themselves tolerant is that they're some of the most intolerant people around, because they're tolerant. They call for tolerance when they want you to agree with them, but the moment you disagree, all of a sudden they're very intolerant toward you, right? And so, but that is what the culture is pushing today, that no one should tell me that what I'm doing is wrong. Because we all have our own standard of right and wrong, because of course we threw away God's standard, which he's going to judge by, called the Ten Commandments. We threw that away. But the truth of the matter is we will all be judged according to that Ten Commandments. The good news is that with Jesus and what Jesus did, even though we stand before God guilty of breaking every commandment, the punishment was already put on Jesus when we came to him with a repentant heart. Then that punishment became activated for our sake. Amen? And it's important to understand that. But it doesn't mean that we just accept any old thing that culture throws out as right, because it still damages people. It still hurts people, including ourselves. So we don't join the culture. I don't know about you, but I refuse. I don't care what kind of pressure they put on me. I refuse to come into agreement with a lie when somebody decides, you know what, I want to be spoken to by a different pronoun than what I was born with. So somebody tells me I'm a man when I know they're a woman, I'm not going to agree with them. Somebody tells me I'm a he whenever I know it's a she, or vice versa, I would have to violate my conscience to come into agreement with them, because I'd have to be lying, and I'm not going to do it. So, and listen, we're at a point in our country where, and it's going to get there very quickly, that if you don't do that, you will be so ostracized and possibly even criminal charges. And, you know, they'll call it a hate crime because you refuse to call a man a she, because you refuse to let a man go in a woman's bathroom with your baby girl. I mean, that, but that is the culture we live in. Why? Because our culture has abandoned truth. It's abandoned righteous judgment. And now people want whatever they think is right to be right, and everybody else better accept it. But the Christian can't live that way. All right. So if we're to know when it's appropriate to judge and when it's not, then we have to lift our focus from just this passage that we read to see the bigger picture of the New Testament's teaching on this subject. And so only then will we be able to confidently apply Jesus' teaching correctly here. So I believe that the proper biblical understanding of this issue leads us to the conclusion that the Christian's default stance, our default stance toward others, is to be one of forgiveness and mercy, although we never do that at the expense of truth. Understand, when we say truth, we're talking specifically about God's truth, because there are a lot of things that people perceive to be truth that are not true. If it doesn't line up with God, if it doesn't line up with His Word, it's not true. Brother Mike said something in the first service, I don't think he said it in this one, or maybe it was in this one, but that if I am agreeing with anything that is not God's Word, I am agreeing with the demonic. If I have thoughts that I dwell on and thinking that I have and a belief system that I have that does not line up with God's Word, it's not just random thoughts in my mind. It was inspired by a demon. The devil is the liar and the father of lies, right? And so, and God is truth. Now, let me clarify something for you guys as well. God is truth and God is love. Now, I know Brother Mike said something earlier. Tim said something Wednesday night about this, and talking about that people like to say God is love, God is love. The Bible says God is love. And what they were trying to say is that people use that as an excuse to sin. They say, because God is love. I've heard people use that as an excuse to live however they want to live and think that because God is love, then I'm going to be okay when it's all said and done. But here's the thing. You cannot separate God's love with God's justice. Because if God was not a just God, then He wouldn't be loving those who are treated unjustly. Understand that? Okay, so God's love and justice go hand in hand. So God is love, but what that is a description of how God is, how God interacts with people, that God is love. So understand, I wanted to just bring some clarification to that statement. So they're not saying that God is not love like the Bible says He is, but the fact that people totally misinterpret that and misuse that, and they try to say that because God is love, I can do whatever I want and it's no big deal. I'm not worried about hell. I'm not worried about consequences because God is love. And so the truth is, if God is love, then He could never really throw anybody into hell. No, the truth is, because God is love, God will throw people into hell who refuse to come to Him and receive His grace and the blood of His Son, right? It's love that does that. And I know that's hard for people to grasp or understand, but God's love and God's justice is perfect. And it's kind of like this. If somebody ruthlessly murdered your loved ones, and they went and stood before the judge, and the judge just said, it's no big deal. That's all right. You know, just go and, you know. Well, how many of you know that's not justice, right? So God is perfectly just, but in His justice, He still loves that person that's being condemned and wants them to come to repentance. All right, well, let me get off of that because I'm going to run out of time here real quick. So our default stance should always be forgiveness and mercy, but never at the expense of God's truth. And even when we give the truth, it should always be for that person's benefit. Anybody ever been given a truth about yourself that wasn't necessarily given to you for your benefit? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah. Right. See, it's one thing. See, sometimes people can speak truth and they say, well, you know, the truth hurts. And yeah, sometimes the truth does hurt. But when I'm speaking the truth and I'm using the truth as a weapon to hurt the person, not to help the person, to see what's going on so that they can get out of the trap they're in, or so that they can come to repentance and experience forgiveness. And if my purpose of speaking truth is to hurt them, then I'm misusing the truth. And that's not what God is looking for. It should be for their benefit, not just to prove that you're right and that they're wrong. And by the way, let me caution you. I've said this many times over the years. Be careful about getting into debates with people, just arguing with people over stuff, especially about arguing with people over the things of God. Because if you get into that, then you've stepped out of the spirit many times and into the soulish realm, and it's not bringing any life. Now, if you're talking with someone and they have a legitimate question and it's not just a fight, an argument over stuff, and you ask God for his wisdom, Lord, what do you want me to share with this person? And you begin to share what God is putting on your heart to share, then what you're doing there is you're allowing your words to now become anointed, because now they're God's words speaking through you. And that'll reach their heart. Your words can only reach their head, and you ain't going to get anything done that way. You're going to have walls put up, and then it becomes about who's right and who's wrong and not about bringing life to the person. See, that puts us living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's not living in the tree of life. I'm going to tell you what I think is right and so on and so forth. But if it's not done in love, if it's not done with the anointing of God on my words, then it doesn't bring life. And so people leave feeling judged, and there's no life. And so, again, it's not about proving someone right and proving someone wrong. I remember the illustration years ago about, you know, two people standing in front of an abortion clinic. And one of the people were standing in front of the abortion clinic, and they're saying, "I'm here because abortion is wrong. This is wrong. These people are wrong. These people are wicked, and this needs to stop." Now, there's truth in that. But the other person standing there, and when they're asked, "Why are you here?" they say, "Because I love those ladies and I love those babies, and God wants them to experience life, and they should have the opportunity to live. I'm here because I care about them, because I don't want these women to be distraught for the decision they've made, and the fathers to be distraught for the decisions they made. I'm here because I love them." See, there's a big difference. One is the tree of life. The other is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, it's you can tell right and wrong, but there's no life in it. So all of our judgment should be to bring people to life. So having said that, there are certain times when Christians are called upon to judge. Now, let's first look at this, and we're not going to get very far into this. Number one, when are Christians not to judge? Well, number one, Christians are not to judge others when they sin, when they themselves do the same thing. Anybody ever had somebody call you out on something and they're doing the same thing? Okay, let's reverse that. How many of you ever called somebody out on something and you were doing the same thing? Parents do it all the time. And then they say, "Do as I say, not as I do." Romans 2:1-5, "You yourself have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things." Now, we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. Now, God's judgment is based on truth against those that do such things. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? You know, here's the problem with most of us is we don't even bother to ask God to show us whether or not we got a plank in our eye. We see the issue and then we want to address that issue, but not even realizing that I got the same issue, probably even magnified, or if not the same issue, something very, very similar. So, I mean, I've heard parents, listen to me, I've heard parents cuss their kids out and threaten them because that kid cussed. I'm talking about the kid said something, he cussed or she cussed, the parent's going to correct the kid, and they correct the kid by cussing the kid out and telling them what they're going to do and what they're going to whip. That's what we're talking about. Now, I'm talking about a parent and a kid there, but that applies to every area in life, and no matter who we're dealing with. So, or do you show contempt? Verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? You know, when you're doing something wrong, and you know you're wrong, and you know you should have been caught and got in trouble for it, and somehow God spared you of that, You better understand that that's God's kindness trying to draw you toward repentance. And you better be careful not to take that kindness and that love for granted and feel like so many people do. Well, you know, I got away with it, so I can do it again. No, you better understand that's actually God's kindness trying to draw you to repentance. And eventually he has to move from kindness to something much more harsh. As you look at the nation of Israel all through the Old Testament, you will see over and over again God's kindness to the people trying to draw them to repentance. They took his love for granted, and then ultimately he has to bring some kind of a judgment. It's usually a very terrible thing because they've opened themselves up to it, and usually it was some kind of some other country coming in and treating them in a horrible manner. And don't think it can't happen to America. He goes on to say, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So here Paul writes to us that when we pass judgment on others for their inability to follow God's law, then we're doing two things. We're really showing contempt for God in his way of leading people to repentance through kindness and patience. And in effect, what we're saying is, God, you know, since you're taking too long to bring that discipline, I'm going to have to help you out, right? How many of you know you've been guilty before of helping God out to try to straighten somebody up because God was taking too long to do it, right? Husbands and wives do it all the time. Secondly, we're storing up wrath against ourselves, the Bible says. For as Jesus said back in Luke chapter 7, he said, with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So instead of passing judgment on unsaved people, especially when they fail, Jesus, his clear command is that we forgive them and that we offer them the same mercy that God offers us. And we see that over and over again. In fact, it's so important that Jesus said, if you don't forgive them, your Father in heaven cannot forgive you. Now, I want to tell you, that puts a constant pressure on us because there's always going to be somebody doing you wrong. If you're alive and breathing, somebody's going to do you wrong. The point is that sometimes we're going to be judged, we're going to misjudge, and we don't like the way it feels, so we need to remember how that feels so we're not doing that same thing to other people. And so Christians are also not to judge. Secondly, and we're going to wrap it up with this one, Christians are not to judge other Christians regarding disputable matters. Now, what are disputable matters? Well, let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1 through 10. It says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, I believe a disputable matter is a matter that really cannot be validated with the scripture directly. So a disputable matter is, so let's say within Christianity, a disputable matter is, well, I believe that a Christian can do this certain thing. Another person says, well, I don't believe any Christian should be doing that certain thing. Well, if it's not directly in the scripture, then we better be careful or we're going to be at war with each other. Okay. Now, there are certain things that I believe Christians shouldn't be doing, and people in this church do it. Okay. So I'm not going to hate them over it. I just believe that people ought to take the time to ask God whether or not he wants them doing these things. So how do you settle this idea of a disputable matter? You go to the Holy Spirit and you say, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What's your will for me in this? Let me just throw an example out. You got some people who believe it's perfectly okay for Christians to be drinking alcohol. Others who say that Christians shouldn't be drinking alcohol. Well, I'm of the persuasion that Christians shouldn't be drinking alcohol, but that may be just a little bit tainted, or I may have a little bit of a bias because I've seen so many lives destroyed by it. I've seen families destroyed by it. I've never seen one good thing come out of the use of alcohol, okay? Now, that's me. So my stance is, why would you? Just leave it alone. The Bible even says, you know, stay away from it. Wine is a mocker. Beer is a brawler. Why even do that? But then others will pull up scriptures and say, well, you know, it's not about drinking. It's about drunkenness and so on and so forth. And we could go into, and if I'm not careful, I'll get into a big debate about all that because it's something I'm pretty passionate about because of the damage I've seen it do to people's lives. But the truth of the matter is that we'll take a dispute like that and we'll, instead of loving that person and trying to bring that person to some kind of loving correction through praying for them and praying that God would reveal his heart or his will for them in this matter, Lord, help them to see what you want them to see in this, because that's really what it's all about. Look, you know, so we brought up alcohol, but here's the one I was guilty of for so many years is sugar. I ate sugar like crazy. Big gulps. You know, do you know that in a cold drink, that a regular sugared cold drink, however many ounces is in that cold drink, is how many spoonful of sugar you have in that cold drink. You have a 12-ounce can of Coca-Cola, you've got 12 spoons of sugar that you're consuming. Okay. Well, sugar is more addictive and more poisonous than many of the drugs out there that we avoid. Okay. Well, it took me a long time to understand that, right? So what would happen is, so I'm judging in the sense of people shouldn't be doing that, but at the same time, I'm using a different kind of poison to destroy my own body. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So what we should do is say, Lord, you show me what you want me to do with this. Lord, I need your convictions. If you don't want me doing this, I want your convictions, but I have to actually take the time to ask him, right? And so otherwise, I'm going to be condemning other people, and I'm going to, in the same way, condemn myself. Okay, so no matter what it is, so Paul goes on to talk about this. He starts talking about food here. He said, one man's faith allows him to eat everything. Now, he didn't mean like eat everything, like, you know, go to the buffet and literally eat everything and don't save any for anybody else. He said, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, why did he say that his faith is weak? Because this had to do with those who thought that certain meats should not be eaten, you know, of course, in the Jewish culture. And yet the Lord had showed Peter that everything is edible. Now, some people say, well, that only had to do with reaching out. He was trying to tell Peter that you can reach out to the Gentiles, that it's not just the Jews. And that is true. But later, Paul rebukes Peter because specifically when Peter was around some Jewish people, he started eating like Jews. When he's around the Gentiles, he was eating like the Gentiles. And Paul literally rebuked Peter for that. Okay. So he didn't tell him you shouldn't be eating all that other meat. No, he said, no, your problem is you're being a hypocrite because you'll eat it other times, but you won't eat it when you're around the Jews. So he's talking about the fact that some people were only going to eat the vegetables because most of the meat that day, unless they were raising their own, was gotten from the false temples. The first restaurants out there, by the way, were these false temples of false gods, demon gods. And people would bring the best of the best to be sacrificed to these demon gods, these false gods. And then they would, of course, they'd make money out of it. They would take the best food and then they would prepare it and then they would invite people to come and eat it. But their whole goal was to get the people to come and eat the best food so they can get them into their temple to worship their false god. And by the way, one of those false gods was called the god of fate and chance. Sound familiar? Casinos are completely, totally based on this concept. Yeah. They're going to have the best food around, but the idea is to get you in there so you can go worship their demon god of fate and chance. And if you don't believe demons are involved with that whole business, then why in the world? Listen, that the drug lords and prostitution rings and everything else, everybody knows are connected to those businesses. Okay. So my point is this, that, you know, people were saying, well, I can't eat that meat that's been, you know, it's been given to an idol. And the Apostle Paul comes along and he says, look, you know, of course, don't cause anybody to stumble by doing it, but I can eat that meat and thank God for it and not think anything of it, right? Why? Because Paul had an understanding that the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. And here's the thing. Here's the good news. Even if something has been dedicated to Satan himself, it's still not Satan's. The earth is the Lord's and everything thereof. Well, you know, that's why I say about certain holidays, Halloween or whatever. Well, we don't just give Satan that day. No, that's the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. We don't give him anything. So the Apostle Paul understood, you know, the meat was sacrificed to idols, but so what? God's the one that created that. You know, that idol didn't create anything. It all belongs to God. I can partake of it as long as I'm giving God thanks for it. But he said, but if I'm going to cause somebody to stumble by doing it, I'm not going to do it. All right. So he goes on to say, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So, of course, we know the Jewish people had certain days that they celebrated specifically, and they were, you know, holy days that had to be done. It was a matter of law and conscience to them. And so they were judging people who weren't doing that, and vice versa. You had people who were no longer keeping those days, but judging the ones who were. And he said, everybody needs to be convinced in their own mind what they're supposed to do. Well, how do you do that? You go to God and you ask him what he wants you to do. And so he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone. None of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So there were all sorts of things that God-fearing people in Paul's day disagreed about, just like there are today. And one of those was like eating meat versus eating vegetables, so on and so forth. There's still a big debate today. Although he does say vegetarians have a weak faith. Again, now the reason that he's saying they have a weak faith, though, was not to insult them. He was saying that to let them know that they don't quite get the whole picture, okay, that the earth is the Lord's and everything thereof, and he has redeemed it. All right, so some said fasting and feastings should be done on specific days, and others disagreed on that. So Paul's point to them and to us was that on matters like this, it's much more important for people to follow their conscience led by the Holy Spirit than to impose their conscience upon someone else. Paul here is continuing Jesus' theme that it is not our job or our role to judge and condemn people for their opinions and accompanying actions on such disputable matters, matters of conscience. So again, this is specifically about disputable matters. In other words, it has to be something based in the Word that I know I can clearly see in the Word, not just my opinion. All right, so Paul reminds us that we are each fellow servants of God, and our relationship to each other is horizontal, but our relationship to God is vertical. And as such, each of us answers to God as our one and only master for the way we treat those around us. But I have so much more to say on this, so we'll see what we can get to next week. But I want to be clear, because I haven't been able to get down to this point. This doesn't mean that we don't make judgments. It means that we need to make sure that when we make a judgment, it's a righteous judgment. It's in line with God's word. And when we're making those judgments should be motivated by love with people, not motivated by, I want to show that I'm right and they're wrong. So if this in any way applies to you, it may or may not, I don't know. I know it applies to me. I proved that last night, because whether I said anything to the guy or not, I had a terrible attitude. Yeah. And then I used that attitude against my wife. I know none of y'all have ever done anything like that. So let's go before the Lord and ask him to cleanse us of those things. The negative judgmental attitudes, the junk that just keeps us from acting and moving in love, in true love. Now, Father, we just come to you. I'm just asking you, raise your hand if you want this to apply to you. Father, we come to you now, Lord, asking that you would reset us, God, that you would bring us back to that number one command that Jesus gave, that command of repentance, Lord. And we want to repent of the way we think, our own opinions. And Lord, we want to stick to your opinion. God, we want to hear from you what you want. Lord, not just for other people, but even in our own lives, Lord, we want to judge righteously. We want to know, Lord, what pleases you. You told us in your word, find out what pleases God. We don't want to justify sin in our life. We don't want to make excuses for sin in our life. God, we want to hear what you're saying to us about it. And so, Father, we open our hearts to you for that first and foremost. God, we want to get the plank out of our eye. Lord, we want to get that which keeps us from truly being able to help someone. We want to get that out of our own life, God, so that we might clearly see to help someone else who's struggling with something. Lord, we don't want to come across as hateful and judgmental, but Father, we want to judge righteously. Lord, help us to say what we need to say when we need to say it for the good of that person. And Father, thank you that you loved us enough and still do love us enough to send people to us when we need it. Lord, to correct us when we need it. Lord, thank you for your word that corrects us when we need it. Help us to be able to hear from you clearly and to do things your way. Lord, we do not want to use this teaching as an excuse like so many people do to say, well, don't judge me. You don't have the right to judge me. Father, may we always be open to the judgment of your word, that we might know what is right and true and good, and that we might live that out before you and before those around us. And we thank you for that, Father. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. If you're in agreement, why don't you say amen?